This morning's New Testament reading is from Galatians chapter 5, just a couple of verses, but we're going to be looking at quite a few different passages in the book of Galatians. This epistle that Martin Luther loved so much, he referred to it as my epistle. It is as if I'm in wedlock to it, he says. He referred to the book of Galatians as my Catherine, which was the name of his wife. So hear now these words in which Paul is glorying in the freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. May God bless to us today the reading, the proclamation of His holy and inerrant word. You may be seated. This morning we come to the final phrase in our church's mission statement. We've been working through it. The mission statement in its entirety reads this way: Riverwood Presbyterian Church exists to praise, glorify, and honor the triune God and His work by making disciples through gospel-centered worship, gospel-centered oversight of wisdom, truth, knowledge, and godliness, gospel-centered oversight of its members baptized in His name, gospel-centered teaching of wisdom, truth, knowledge, and godliness, gospel-centered initiation and cultivation of Christ-like fellowship, gospel-centered prayer, gospel-centered study of Scripture, and then finally today, sacrificial service and proclamation of the good news within and outside the Riverwood community. I want us to look at this final phrase here today, this sacrificial service and proclamation of the good news within and outside the Riverwood community. But in order to do so, I think we need to lay some groundwork for the argument, we could say, that Paul makes in the book of Galatians. He doesn't begin with service. He doesn't begin with Christian living in terms of good deeds or the things that we do in our Christian life. He lays some very important groundwork, and that's what I want us to look at this morning. We're going to focus on this idea of Paul saying, you're called to freedom. You're called to freedom. This is the Apostle Paul, who had been a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had been the Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul, who had been well-trained and knew the law and probably had much of it memorized. Paul, who was zealous for the law, even to the point of persecuting Christians, when he heard the gospel, when it penetrated his heart as he was met upon the Damascus road, and as Christ Himself revealed Himself to Paul, and Paul's life is transformed, he becomes not only an advocate, but a champion for Christian liberty and freedom. I think that's why Martin Luther, himself a monk who would beat himself because he knew that there was sin within him and he was imperfect and he had to find some way to please God, when the gospel finally penetrated that dark room and that dark heart of his life blossomed. It exploded in praise, to where he would say, this book of Galatians is my beloved book. This epistle is for me. I need to hear it, and it's what we need to hear today. We could ask, how is the believer set free? What's the nature of our freedom? If we looked in John chapter 8, we would find the words of Jesus Himself speaking to His disciples, and He said to them, this is beginning in verse 31 of John chapter 8, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus said freedom comes from knowing the truth, which comes from being a disciple of Christ, which is part and parcel with abiding in His word. If you'll abide in my words and the truth that I share, you'll be set free. Well, who needs to be free? Who needs to be set free? Just a few verses later, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Anybody in the room want to raise their hand who has not sinned? Neither could Jesus' disciples. Don't feel bad. When he says that, they know that that puts us all under condemnation because we all have failed to be obedient in every way. So we are all in bondage, slaves. But then he follows that up by saying, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus says, I can set you free. You're in bondage, and I offer you freedom. So what we find, even in the words of Christ, is that this is his doing. This is something that Christ does. And what we'll be seeing today is that we are free because of what Christ has fulfilled. We have liberty because of his victory. We have freedom because of what he has done, not because of what we have done. But because it rests upon what he has done, it is certain and it is ours. I want us to look at seven things this morning, seven things in the book of Galatians where Paul references us being set free from something, and then we'll look at what are we set free to. So we're going to be looking at this from and to. Now, if you're following on your outline, you're going to have to flip your page back and forth. I apologize. But we're on the first side, you'll see what we're set free from, and then starting maybe at the bottom of the page and then on the back is, but what are we set free to? What's on the other side? What's outside of that prison cell? The first thing that we find in Galatians is that God has delivered us from the present evil age. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, right at the beginning, Paul says this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. This fallen world, this fallen world that is under the power, though for a time, but under the power of the prince of the air, the powers of darkness, Jesus says, you've been set free. You've been delivered from that through the work of Christ, Paul is saying. Well, what have we been delivered to? We read in Colossians chapter 1 that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we've been transferred from one kingdom into another, and it's God's doing. He's the one who has delivered. He is the one who has transferred us. He's done the work, bringing us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So what that means for us is, though we live in a fallen world, we are not slaves of or servants of this present age. We're not slaves or servants of this world's values or morals, its goals, or its demands. Now, do we ever make ourselves slaves to that? Do we ever begin to serve those values and demands? Often, daily. We often begin to think my value rests in my own personal beauty, or my value rests in my accomplishments, or my salvation and my hope and glory is if I can tip the scales more on the side of good than bad, if I can somehow earn people's love or earn God's favor, we can begin to think those ways. And as we do so, we are willingly putting ourselves back as servants of this present evil age. And Paul says, you've been delivered from that. We don't have to be servants of that. We don't have to serve this world's values. Secondly, we read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, Paul alludes to the fact there that there are some who would want to bring us back into slavery based on religious regulations as a means for securing and preserving salvation. Let me read from Galatians 2, beginning in verse 3, a little bit of background. Galatia is a region where the gospel had come through the proclamation of the good news, and many Gentiles had come to faith. They believed in the message of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon them. So here they are. They are brought into the family. They have forgiveness of sins. And then along come men that we refer to as Judaizers, coming from Jerusalem, saying, yes, you believe in the Messiah, but now you still need to be circumcised. You need to follow certain dietary regulations, perhaps. They began imposing upon them the ethnic the religious keepings, the outward manifestations of the Old Testament economy. And Paul says in Galatians, if you go back to that, then you're actually abandoning grace. You're moving backwards. You're moving away from grace. So he says, he's alluding to that in verses 3 and following of chapter 2, when he says, but even Titus, who is with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. They were trying to bring you back into slavery, into these outward expressions and manifestations, all of which were only signs and symbols of what Christ then fulfilled. So Paul says, don't go backwards. So if that was what we're delivered from, what are we delivered to? Be on your outline. We're delivered to the assurance of salvation through the finished work of Christ. In this verse, Paul says, they slipped in to spy out the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. We have this freedom, we have this position, not because we've acquired it, but because we're united to Jesus Christ Himself. This is the nature of our spiritual union with the one in whom we have faith. So we don't have to go back to that slavery. We have all things in Christ. Third thing that Paul mentions in the book of Galatians that we have been delivered from is the curse of the law. This is Galatians chapter 3. Let me read verse 12 and then 13. Paul says, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ redeemed us. He delivered us. He brought us out of bondage to the curse of the law. Now notice, Paul doesn't say that the law is a curse. He's not equating law and curse. The curse is the penalty for not keeping the law. That's its curse. And while the law is righteous and holy, the law cannot enable us to keep what it demands. That's the weakness of the law. So the law calls us, it demands of us holiness, but it doesn't empower us to be holy. It only condemns us. It only condemns us. That's the penalty. That's the curse of the law. And what do we read here? We find out that we've been delivered from it. How? How can we be delivered from the curse that is rightly due to us because we're disobedient to God? It is only because someone else became a curse for us. Because Jesus, the righteous one, would surrender himself for me and you. That he would be hanged on a tree. The Lord of life would stand in our place. So we're delivered from that. What are we delivered to then? We're delivered to, by faith in Christ, the blessings of the new covenant. As we have faith in Him, we have all of the blessings then of the new covenant, to include forgiveness. Forgiveness. So Paul cries out in Romans 8, there is there now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You're not condemned. You're forgiven. You have that in Him, in Christ. So therefore, we are justified. We're declared righteous, not because of our righteousness, but Jesus's. We are adopted as His children. He welcomes us as His own. He will sanctify us. And then we see on the horizon glorification for all eternity. That's what we have. That's what we're delivered to. Fourth, we're delivered from the guardianship of the law. This is in chapter 3, beginning in verse 23. Let me read it quickly. Now before faith came, we were held under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. We were like outcast, being guarded only by the law. It watched over us. We were just servants who tried to look like the family. But what are we brought into then? That was its guardianship. What are we brought into? He continues, and I'll skip down a few verses in chapter 4, verse 4. Paul goes on, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, a daughter. And if his child, then an heir through God." This is what God offers us. He delivers us from this bondage, from this oversight, even of the law, into sonship. We're his child. We don't just try to imitate the family. We're brought into the family. We don't try to look like the family of God. We are declared his children. We're his. This is the promise that we have. Fifth, we're delivered from the weak and worthless principles of the world. Continue in chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods." Let me pause there. This may be a reference to pagan idols. They lived in a pagan world. There were other gods that were worshipped. Maybe that's a reference to that. But he goes on, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" These things are weak and worthless. And we can step back and say, oh, well, we don't have those kind of things. We don't have those kind of weak and worthless things that we want to find our hope, our identity, our worth, all of those things in. But if we pause, and if we look in the mirror, or maybe if we look in our checkbook, or maybe if we look at our calendar and where do we invest ourselves, we begin to see, you know what, I find my value in a lot of other things than Christ. I see the narrative about myself in other things, other stories, instead of this story of redemption. We can easily turn our traditions into regulations. We can begin to turn our superstitions into commandments, our personal preferences into dogma if we're not careful. We can confuse our nation with the kingdom of Christ. And when we do, we can begin to mistake patriotism for piety. Christians are not animated by the spirit of America, but with the spirit of Christ in us. That is who animates us. Or people can begin to see mere activism as righteousness. We can begin to think that's what will make me righteous and acceptable. No, it is the work of Christ alone and our faith in him. So what are we delivered to? We're delivered to life in the Spirit. Not under the weak and worthless principalities of the world where we would identify holiness or righteousness in other things, but we see the Spirit at work in us, and God animates us. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You want real freedom? It only comes through the Spirit of the Lord residing within us. Romans 6:22. Now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. This is the work of God's Spirit. We're set free from sin. We have true liberty now in Christ. And so God is bearing fruit in and through us through life in the Spirit. The sixth thing, F there on your outline, is the yoke of the Mosaic Law. This is, Paul deals with this in chapter 4, and then moving into chapter 5. This is verse 31 of chapter 4. He says, "So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." He's made an allegory between Sarah and in the Old Testament and Hagar. He's compared them to Hagar to Sinai, and Sarah to Jerusalem. One comes through the flesh, one through the promise. And he says, we are the children of promise. We're the children of promise through faith in Christ. So he says, for freedom Christ has set us free. So stand firm. Don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. This is the yoke of the Mosaic Law. Not just the moral law, but the ethnic, the ceremonial, all of these things, the rabbinic law that's heaped on that. He says, don't go back to that to try to somehow prove your righteousness or somehow merit your righteousness. It's only in Christ. So what do we have instead? What does God offer us? To be yoked to Christ. He yokes us to Christ. This is the invitation of Jesus. Come to me. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those of you who are under the values of the world, who try to find somehow your salvation in all of these other things, Jesus says, come to me. I'll give you rest. I will give you the peace that the world can't offer you. He goes on, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. How are we yoked to Christ? What does that mean to be yoked to Jesus Christ? It came to mind for me yesterday. We attended the funeral of a brother in Christ, a saint in the Lord, who served our country courageously in the Second World War. Incredible story of valor in his life, and a man then who Christ redeemed dramatically and became this gentle, caring, encouraging man, a sweet man to know. But I thought about this yesterday as person after person came up to talk about this man's incredible life, his testimony for Christ, his gentleness, how he would stop on the street. You'd be walking with him and you look and he's not there anymore, and you look back and he's stopped to talk to somebody and tell them, God loves you. I do too. God loves you and sent his son for you. He would just stop and talk to anybody about Christ. And people are sharing these stories. And I thought about him. Times that I've spent with him in the past, there weren't many times that went by when I would say something, just encouraging word, and say, Dozier, you've been such an encouragement to me. You pray for people. You love people. I never have heard you say anything negative about somebody. And he would say, no. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. He was saying, it's not Dozier that you see. I'm yoked to Jesus Christ. I believe that's what it means to be yoked to Christ, to surrender ourselves, to let him live through us and change us into the child that he's created us to be and longs for us to be. God offers us that. Finally, and then to our passage today, the last thing we see here is that God frees us from the bondage to sinful and selfish appetites. Back to chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. So this is all the background that Paul has laid about our freedom. We are free from this present evil age. We are free from the yoke of the law. We are free from this world and its value system and structures. We are freed from all of these things. And so he says, for freedom, this freedom, brothers, you've been called. This is God's work. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Do not use your freedom, this freedom that Christ has purchased for you. Don't use it as an opportunity to just please your own flesh and your appetites. What has he delivered us to? What does he offer us then? Loving service to one another. He's freed us. He's freed us from all of these things to then deliver us into loving service to one another. He says here, he quotes this summary of the law. He says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice, Paul does not say we are free from the law. He doesn't say the law has no place in your life. Actually, he says, as we serve one another, we are keeping the law. So he calls us to this, but it's not out of fear anymore. It's not because we're trying to somehow merit something. It's not because we have to earn our way. It is because we are free that we can then live not bound to duty, but out of beauty. It's not our duty to Christ, but it is His beauty through us. He has freed us. He's freed us to love each other, to love even the person who's very different from us. So He calls us. Paul says, this is the fulfillment of the law. The word serve here, when he says to serve one another, but through love, serve one another. The word serve comes from the verb, which means, or it's the verbal form of the noun for slave. This is to be a slave to one another, be a servant to one another, be subjected or submissive to one another. So we're set free to be willing servants. That seems like a strange thing. God has set us free at this great expense and this great cost, and He says, yes, I've set you free. So now go be a servant. Now go wash each other's feet. Bear each other's burdens. This is just the sort of thing that I've called you to. Earlier in Galatians 5, verse 6, there Paul says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So freedom means love. Active love, not license. It's not a license to do whatever we want, to satisfy, gratify our flesh. No, it's freedom to then go and love. Freedom means service, not self-gratification. God has set us free so that we will be generous, not greedy. That's what Christ has purchased. So then that brings us to this statement that we have as part of our church's mission statement, that one of the means by which we will use to make disciples is through sacrificial service and proclamation of the good news. You may think, these are two different things. Maybe we should have two sermons on it, but they're interrelated, service and proclamation. They're inspired by the same motivator, by the work of Christ setting me free. I'm free now. I'm free so I don't have to serve myself, guard myself, accrue wealth for myself, or whatever it may be. I'm free from the world's economy. Now I'm free to serve using what Christ has given me. And as we serve in that way, we will proclaim the good news. We'll be salt and light. People will look at us and say, you're different. You're different. You don't value what the world values. You don't bow to the demands of the culture. You're not living just to please people or impress people. You actually serve people? Why do you do that? And service and proclamation begin to go hand in hand. They're motivated by the same motivator, and they're empowered then by the same Spirit. So, here at Riverwood Presbyterian Church, how can you serve? How do we serve? What has God called us to do? I'm going to mention three kind of categories. First, here at Riverwood. Now, often you think, okay, Christ has set me free. I'm free from the burden of the law. I'm free from the yoke that no one could bear. You can go back and read Acts chapter 15. That's what Peter says. Our forefathers couldn't bear the yoke of the law. And we're free from that. We're free. There's no condemnation for us now in Christ Jesus. So we live differently. Well, then how can I possibly serve Christ? I know what I need to do. I need to sell my house and move to Cambodia. Now, God does call some people sometimes to do things like that, dramatic, life-changing moments. And if He calls you to do it, then go and serve. But often we can think that's the only way. It's only the big things, and we miss the things that are right here. If you feel called, and I'm telling you, God calls you to serve. So you should feel called to serve. Let me tell you some ways. Sign up for the nursery. It's right there. There's a sign-up sheet out in the lobby. The more people that help in the nursery, the less times people have to be there instead of being in here and worshiping together. Sign up for the nursery. If you think, well, I'm not great with little bitty kids, well then, ask Joanne. She would love for you to help with children's ministry. She welcomes people. She takes so seriously the vow that we take when we baptize a child and ask the congregation, do you promise to assist the parents? And we all say, yes, we do, and we're happy to say it, but then sometimes we're slow to do it. I was talking to someone yesterday, and he was saying, I don't know what's happening to our churches. There just aren't any children in them anymore. Well, one thing that happens is we all wish there were children. We like for them to be here, but we don't always want to get our hands messy in helping with them. What you value, invest in. So help out in the nursery. Help with children's ministry. Help out with the youth. There are opportunities there. We have Sunday school teachers. Thank you, Sunday school teachers. Some of you have served many, many years. And we'll put out the call, and sometimes people are very hesitant to want to teach. I want to encourage you, sign up, consider teaching a class. Team teach with somebody who's already teaching. They'll help you learn how to do that. That's a great way to serve right here in our congregation. Instrumentalist, thank you. Those who come up here and play, for our pianists who come week after week and play, thank you. I'll invest time. You may have a musical gift. Come and talk to me. We'd love to find a way for you to serve within the body. If not there, keep your ears open for work days. Deacons, I want to talk to the deacons in particular. The office of deacon, we often focus on service, mercy ministry, and the diaconate. But it's not that we elect the deacons so they'll be our service team and run around and fix things and do stuff. Actually, the office of deacon is to help us learn how to serve. Deacons, I want to warn you against the temptation to just go and fix things instead of inviting someone else to come alongside you. Encourage us all to service. That's part of that office. As you meet with your folds, deacons, help the people in those folds look for opportunities to serve. Well, what about outside Riverwood? It's not just here within our walls, but what about outside? The DeHans are working with Wings of Grace and have said, anybody that wants to join us, please come and join us. That's a great opportunity to go and serve. We'll be assisting with Angel Tree, which ministers to the children of prisoners. Keep your ears open for that. There's an opportunity to serve. And maybe beyond. Maybe beyond even Riverwood or Tuscaloosa. There's a potential for us coordinating another team to send to Baton Rouge. I don't mean a football team. That team's coming back. No, I mean a team to go and help with disaster relief that's going to be ongoing there for a long time. When God opens those doors, be zealous in answering that call. Look for opportunities. Pray that God will show you such opportunities. On July the 4th, 1776, a group of men gathered together, having drafted a declaration, we know as the Declaration of Independence, ready to part ways with the King of Great Britain. They signed their names to it. They declared that when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve political bands, you know the statements. They go on a little bit later. We hold these truths to be self-evident. You know all of that. They said these things about that we now have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, we've taken those ideas, I think, as a culture, and they've morphed and changed. Because we think that now culturally, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness means individual life, individual liberty, and individual pursuit of happiness, even at other people's expense. That is not what the writers, the signers of the Declaration of Independence understood. They actually conclude that declaration with these words. For the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. We pledge to each other. Brothers and sisters, Christ has purchased our freedom. He has purchased it in full. And He has called us out of freedom to then be servants to one another, to pledge ourselves to Christ and serve one another in love. That's the call of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and I thank You for Your Spirit's work in our lives. Help us to be servants. Not out of duty, but out of a wonder of being set free, out of a delight in the freedom that we have in Christ, that we would then serve in His name. Help us to do that with zeal. Help us to do it with patience and perseverance. And help us to do it all to Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.